Thank you very much, Laura. It's a very beautiful song. It has a lot of meaning, especially this time of year. Well, this past Thursday, you know, we all celebrated the Passover. And we took into account what it meant, what it represented, and what it meant to us individually and collectively. When we think back, though, to our studies of the Passover and this time of year, we go back to the Old Testament times, we see that one of the main events of the Old Testament procedures, and to what I've learned, still some of the extreme Jews do today, is the slaying of the Passover lamb. Now, the slaying of a Passover lamb, they understand the importance of it, the importance of having its blood, at least back in the biblical times, its blood, you know, displayed on the doorposts and the lintels. They did this on the Israelites' house, obviously for sin, you know, for the death to pass over, to not be there. But then we move forward several hundred thousand years, and we read about the New Testament Passover, instituted by Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. He did this before changing to the New Testament Passover with a symbolism of the unleavened bread and the wine and, of course, the foot washing. So today, I would like to focus on this lamb. This lamb and what we can learn from the lamb. Now, I've titled my message, if you like titles, Behold the Lamb of God. And I took it straight from the scripture. If you will, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and read a few verses here, starting in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John talking. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I come baptizing in with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. In verse 32, and John bore witness. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I'm going to continue on verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of the disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking by, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. That was an important statement. What can we learn about this Lamb of God? Well, usually when we think about this, we associate the word lamb with an animal, obviously, that is pretty helpless as far as trying to defend itself. It's certainly not aggressive or threatening in its behavior. We picture lamb and sheep, we picture them being soft and cuddly, and they're very easily controlled. I mean, we probably all now have a picture of a woolly white lamb walking, bouncing around. Little children like to pick them up. They like to pet them. They like to play with them at the petting zoos or even on the farm. And that's just the way they are. They are beautiful and lovable, and they're nice to be around. That's the kind of impression that we might get when we think about a lamb. Jesus Christ demonstrated some of these characteristics as the Lamb of God. Now, I might warn you that we do have quite a few scriptures to go through, but we'll still end on time. But get ready to turn. This will keep you awake. You know, he was obedient enough, Christ was. He was docile enough. Again, these are the characteristics of a lamb. And he was willing enough to lay down his life for the sin of all mankind. Maybe that's a little different. Let's go ahead and turn to John. We're in John. Go to John chapter 10. verse 17. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's a couple things we notice here, starting right off about this Lamb of God. We notice the humility and the willingness of the Lamb of God to lay down his life for each and every one of us. Now, I did a Google search on the definition of humility, and I wanted to do a Google search first because you have to admit, Google's pretty worldly. You can find anything you want, and a lot of things you don't want. Well, this is what Google came back to say, the word humility. A modest, okay, so far not bad, or low view of one's own importance. But wait a minute. Now, I understand what they're implying, but it's not what they're saying. A modest or low view of one's own importance. We just read in John 10, the Lamb of God laid down his life for us. Am I missing the importance here? Is Google missing the importance here? Well, as a child of God, understanding what God and Jesus Christ did for us, that doesn't seem to be an accurate description. When we think about the importance, we are very valuable as sons and daughters to God the Father. In God's eyes, we are above anything on this earth. So I looked at Webster's. Now, Webster's usually always has a reasonable definition. Webster's was a little more in line with God's standards. It said this, humility, the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. Okay, that's reasonable. That makes sense. That actually falls in line with what God says. The quality or state of being humble. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, defined the very word humble. How sobering this ought to be for us when we think about what we just read in John 10 and understanding this humility that Jesus Christ displayed. This is exactly what we read about the observance of the Passover. And that evening when we did this, how thankful we should be, because this encompasses the all-encompassing sacrifice, if that makes sense. He covered it all willingly for us. The Lamb of God did this. He was not forced to do this, and he continued anyway. Now, if you're still in John, look back to verse 11. John 10 and verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, we just changed gears a little bit, but we're going to come back and we'll tie it together. Sheep or lambs are willing to follow the direction of the shepherd. Now, we're in John 10. I want to go back to verse 1 now. John 10, verse 1, we'll read several verses here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheep fold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So right off we see they recognize him. They recognize him by his voice, but that only comes by his fruits. And it's the same today. You recognize them by their fruits. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. There's a lot at that point that they didn't understand. Now, they came to understand a lot, but at this point, they were confused. They didn't quite understand all the parables that he was showing them here. Let's continue on here, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And skip down to verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." There is one church that Jesus Christ is the head of. And that's his point. And he will protect, and he will bless. So just how are we, as the sheep of God's flock, to follow in the same manner as the Lamb of God did? He did this willingly. How are we to follow in the same manner? Well, as Christ, being the Lamb of God, he set the perfect example in absolutely everything that we should do. We should notice his godly attitude. And that's where it starts. Kind of like we talked about in the offering, it's about attitude. What's no different in our total Christianity? It's about having a godly attitude. Notice his attitude in all manners. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and starting in verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleases him." As he spoke these words, many believed him. This was an attitude of pleasing God and putting God first. That's the very first example we see here of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that we should follow. His attitude was, number one, pleasing God, doing what God says, and putting God first in everything that we do. In verse 31 here, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And when we read this, this should give us so much comfort to understand that the truth will absolutely set us free. It'll set us free from all uncleanliness. The truth, God's truth, his way, will set us free from all uncleanliness. It'll set us free from guilt. And most of all, it'll set us free from sin. In verse 30, we read that even some of the Pharisees says they believed in him. But notice verse 37 here. Verse 37. "And I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, if we understand what he's saying here, it's important because this is speaking of human reasoning. Human reasoning versus godly understanding. And that's the difference. These people, they saw, they believed, at least on the forefront, but then they allowed their human reasoning to take over their actions, what they did. What they should have done was allowed the godly understanding to take over, and that would have guided them in the right place. Now drop down to verse 44. Verse 44. He goes on to say, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When we read that, that should actually scare us a little bit, because this is how the majority of the world thinks, and this is what they believe. Now, they don't go call their father or their family or the ones they believe in or follow a liar or father of it. But by denying God, by denying Christ, the Lamb of God, that's exactly what they're doing. So Christ here, he revealed their real feelings. I mean, he told them the way it was. He said, you know, that was probably pretty hard for them to hear. But they didn't understand. And they probably, most of them didn't believe it anyway. But he, nevertheless, he told them, this is it. This is your real feelings. We have to be aware of our desire to love God. Just saying that I love God, that doesn't mean a whole lot, because that comes from the surface. We can pass people and say, yes, I love God, and keep on going and doing what we're doing. That's what these people did. We have to live it. It has to come a little deeper than the surface. It will show in our fruits if we love God. This is something that comes from our heart. It comes much deeper in. And it takes time. It has to grow. We can have good intent, but it has to grow. It has to be nourished. And through Jesus Christ and their spirit, it will be nourished. If you will, now turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. We'll notice what Christ said here. Matthew 26, verse 31, you know, again talking to his disciples, kind of trying to prepare them for what's coming. Matthew 26, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be offended, made to stumble,'" in other words, "'because of me this night,'" and it was the Passover night, "'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad.'" Devastation was about to happen. We all know the story. They were about to be physically on their own and scattered. They had what they knew, but they also could reflect back on Christ's teachings. Here we see that Christ was both the Lamb and also the Shepherd. He was fulfilling both roles. He can see from this perspective the two sides. And that's good, because he understands. He understands humans. He understands how we are. And unfortunately, he understands why we do a lot of what we do. He can understand our weaknesses and our tendencies to want to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that it's okay to go ahead and sin, because it's not. We should do everything we can not to sin. But it gives an understanding. And although Christ never once sinned himself, he can still relate to what we're going through. In other words, he completely understands and relates to us on a human level. He lived it. He experienced it. And that, again, that should comfort us. You know, Hebrews 4, you might start turning there. Hebrews 4 gives us quite a bit of encouragement to know that Christ understood humans, that he could relate to how we live, and again, why we do what we do. Doesn't make it always right, but he understood. Which, having this understanding, was one of the reasons why that he and the Father went through the plan they did, to give a sacrifice for our sin. He needed to understand what he was dying for. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eye of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us uphold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understood us better than we understand ourselves. Because of that understanding, he knew that he had to fulfill the plan. He had to go and be a sacrificial lamb for us. So knowing that Christ understands us and knowing that he loves us, what are we commanded to do? We'll go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or stake daily, not just once, but daily, and follow me. So now we can start to understand and know why that we are to deny ourselves and understand what that means. This is, in fact, a commitment to follow Christ, to follow his way of life completely, even to death if need be. That's what this is a commitment of. He was saying, if anyone decides to follow me, Christ, it's going to take full commitment. You can't be half on, half off. You have to be fully in. That's what he was saying. Also, let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, in verse 18, he was called a good master. This was what he was called when he was being questioned about how to inherit the kingdom of God. But you notice he didn't let that last. He straightened the things out that should have been straightened out. Luke 18, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And it goes on. So we see very quickly a couple of lessons. We see a lesson in priorities when he said, wait a minute, first, there's only one good, and that's God the Father. You see, get that straight. That's what he wanted to know. You know, he wanted to point that out. And then he goes on to explain, and now that you understand God the Father is the only one good, this is how you inherit that life with him. And then he goes on and talks about the commandments. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 21, he gives the same advice, the same way to inherit the kingdom of God. So he was obviously referring to all 10 of the commandments because they're all based on the love of God and around God. But again, we see the example of Christ doing God's will. So let's look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If the Lamb of God was willing to follow his Father, his Father's will in all things, we must also be willing to have that same attitude and do the same thing. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5. I warned you there would be a scriptural workout today. Ephesians chapter 5. verse 1 and 2. It's kind of point blank here. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is what they did. They did it for us. Jesus Christ, as the humble, obedient, and loving Lamb of God, was willing to suffer the agony of the cruel death on the cross or the stake. Very willingly. We are to learn these lessons and follow his example of those very things: humility, obedience, and above all, godly love. That's what he was pointing out here. In fact, as you know, Christ is called our Passover. He was and is the ultimate and total fulfillment of the Passover lamb to atone for all the sins of mankind. That's how big this is. It is huge. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verses 6 through 8. A little warning here. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Everything's changed. He's telling us to come from the old person and become the new person who went through the Passover on Thursday night. And now we're starting today's unleavened bread. And this is not just for one day and then 7 days. This is for a lifetime. He doesn't say do it once and then next year when you do it again, think about it, and then the following year. Yes, do it today. Do it next year and the year after and however long it takes. But never forget and always live that way. That's his point. This scripture here absolutely proves that the New Testament church is to be observing the Passover. It's to be observing all of God's holy days. As Jesus Christ instituted the very symbols here of the days of unleavened bread, Passover, everything that goes with that. He's pointing out the importance of what we did on Thursday night, what we're doing today, what we'll be doing the rest of this week. It means so much. When we put leavening sin out of our life, we put unleavening bread, Christ, in our life. And this week is just a symbol of a life that we should be living, that we are to live. For some final thoughts, I want to make the transition here from the Lamb of God and what he came and done for us to what, again, the Lamb of God will be coming to do for us and for the world. The Lamb of God now has other attributes and characteristics as well. So if you will, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll read several verses down through here. Starting in verse 1. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much. Again, this is John talking. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, did you notice this? He has taken on, now, remember, this is the Lamb of God, the Lamb, and now he's taken on attributes of a lion. Still a lamb, but now he's taking on attributes of a lion. Verse 7. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, again talking about the four beasts and 24 elders around God's throne, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, the people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." Absolutely a wonderful picture this is painting. The Lamb of God now has great power and authority. He alone was worthy to open and reveal the meaning of the book with the seven seals. And the four beasts and the 24 elders and the angels around God's throne, they worshiped the great Lamb. Then we come to the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. It's talking about some great trouble that's ahead. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 to 17. And he said to the mountain and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" This Lamb can execute great wrath upon evil men. And this time is coming. He is not coming again a second time. And this is important to understand. He is not coming again to be beaten, to be tortured, to be ridiculed, to be spit on. He's not coming to be sacrificed. Instead, he is coming as the one with great power and wrath to present to this evil world and clean it up. A huge transformation. A huge difference. This Lamb is coming as a great conquering ruler. Great conquering ruler that sits on his throne with God the Father. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's to take a wife, and that's the church. He will take a wife unto himself, and then the wife will also be with him as ruler. Ruler over the earth and whatever He deems fit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 as we start to wind down. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's an absolutely beautiful description. He is also coming as conquering king. Look at verse 11. Read a few verses here, starting in verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head he wore many crowns. And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's carrying out God's command. This great warrior king and the Lamb, the same, one and the same, Jesus Christ, they are on a mission. And that mission has been from the beginning, and it won't end. It won't end until it's complete. And once the physical is complete, the eternal, the spiritual, keeps on going. Finally, God the Father will descend. And this will be an absolutely wonderful time. He will descend with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, to join with the Lamb of God, and his bride, and to begin this awesome opportunity of going out into the universe and ruling all things. What a wonderful picture this is. But it's not just a picture, it's reality. It's going to happen. And we know that because God says it, and he never lies. He will hold true to his promises. This is all described in the last two books of Revelation, and it's chapters 21 and 22, which obviously we don't have time to read, but I would like to go to Revelation 21 and verse 2 and just quote a few scriptures here. Revelation 21, we'll start in verse 2, and I'll skip down through a few of these. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Drop down to verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there came, this is verse 9, and they came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now drop down to verse 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. I highly recommend that we study the full chapters of 21 and 22 and just take it in, because this is our future. This is why we are here today, and this is what it's about. Brethren, we have just commemorated the death of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on Passover evening on the 14th of Abib. We've passed through that. Now, as it worked out, the special music song that was sang, he is alive, and he is alive forever. He remains forever. The Lamb of God is now poised to fulfill all of his role, all of the commission that was sent by God, that he is willing to do, that he wants to do for us. His role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I can, in closing, I want to echo the words of Revelation 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Brethren, behold the Lamb of God.